What's your life centered on? We asked that question at the start of the term. What is it that drives you? What is it that gets you going? What is it that you're focused upon? There's a key question that we'll be thinking about now. What is it that your life is really centered on? How would you answer that question? Not just with the person beside you, but as you look at your life, how would someone looking on answer that question for you? A couple of weeks ago in the Sydney Morning Herald on Saturday, a couple of Saturdays ago, some smart kid wrote an article. His name's Gideon Reisner. He was only 15 years old, and it was an article on teenage culture. It was an article on teenagers and what actually matters to teenagers. That is, what it is that modern teenagers find important. What it is that modern teenage lives centre on. And he narrowed it down to three spheres. The first one was relationships. One of the most important things for teenagers is relationships. That you're in a relationship, both friendships with people of your own gender, friendships with people of your opposite gender, romantic relationships. Your relationships with your parents matter. Relationships to authorities. Relationships in every single sphere of your life is one of the most important things, according to this 15-year-old. And my guess is it's a pretty important thing as you look around. That's why we do stupid things, because we want to fit in. We want to be accepted by our peers. Our relationships with them may matter more than our relationship with the government. We're happy to do illegal stuff because we care about what our friends will think. So the first area this kid, Gideon, said was relationships. And as you think about it, what's in your life is based around relationships and what people think of you and what you think of people and the people you're friends with and what type of relationships you have. The second area was technology. Teenagers growing up now have grown up with good computers for their whole life. When I was 8, we got our first computer, and I think it had about a little bit more than a text message now holds in it. Like, it was about a 20 megabyte computer, and that was huge, and that was fantastic. Teenagers today have grown up with computers with at least a gigabyte since they were young. Technology shapes so much of your decisions, so much of the way you communicate, so much of everything. Relationships are actually based often on technology. SMS rather than speaking to someone in person. MySpace, Facebook, all those types of things. Technology is a key sphere in the life of a teenager, in the life of your generation, and how you deal with technology. Having the latest iPod, having the latest Xbox 362, whatever it might be. Having the latest technological gear. The third area, so the first one was relationships, the second area was technology. The third area that this kid suggested was alcohol. My guess is it's probably not, maybe year 7 kids aren't thinking about that, but 15 plus, that's a huge issue. That's a huge issue. What is your attitude to alcohol? What are the decisions you make regarding alcohol? And so this kid, I think quite insightfully, has recognised those as three key areas that lots of teenagers actually, whether they consciously sit down and think, this is my attitude to this particular area, in their lives, we actually see that these are important things. If you're a Christian, the cross of Jesus must shape the way you view every single one of those areas, relationships, technology, alcohol. If you're a Christian, the cross of Jesus ought to shape everything, not just narrowly defined as those three areas. The cross of Jesus is to shape everything in your life. And what is your life centered on? What is it that your life is centered on? You see, if you answer anything there but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have anything in there, you need to change. It might be that you need to become a Christian. That might be the most significant thing that needs to change. You need to actually put your trust in Jesus, put your trust in Jesus' death on the cross, and become a Christian. That might be the big thing that needs to change in your life. That might be you here tonight. But the other type of person here tonight who, if you aren't living a life centered on the cross of Jesus and you are a Christian, maybe tonight it's time to start living as a Christian. Maybe tonight it's time to start not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. You see, for the Christian, everything in your life needs to be understood through the cross. Relationships, technology, alcohol, everything you must approach all of these things from the vantage point of the cross of Jesus. You see, we've talked about some incredible things this term as we've looked upon and gazed upon the cross of the Lord Jesus. Jesus on the cross is the central event in all of history, is the climax of all of history. When God himself came on our earth, he walked upon our earth, he lived the perfect life, and he died the death that we deserve. We've reflected on the cross each week this term, and we've looked at a key verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, which says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You got that. That was our key verse. "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus." And we've talked about, every single week, we've talked about, why would anyone boast in something so horrific? Why would anyone boast in something so deplorable, something so despicable, something so altogether disgusting? And each week we've answered that question as we've looked at what actually went on as Jesus died upon the cross. Just the last 4 weeks, we've looked at some huge concepts. We looked at propitiation. Propitiation was where Jesus turned aside the wrath of his Father so that it wasn't poured out upon us, but was poured out upon him. God's angry. He's no longer angry with you if you put your trust in Jesus. We've been redeemed. Redemption is another big thing that we've looked at recently. We've been brought from a situation that sucks to a good situation. We've been brought from an empty way of life to God's way of life. We've been rescued. We've been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. We've been justified. Our sin has been propitiated. God's anger has been propitiated. We've been redeemed. We've been justified. That is, if we were in a courtroom, we'd be declared not guilty. It'd be just as if we'd never sinned. And more than that, not only have all these things happened, but we've actually been reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to God the Father. We're now back in relationship with him. If you're a Christian, if you've come to see that at the cross Jesus paid your debt, you've now been reconciled. You are now friends with the Creator of the universe through the blood of Jesus. The big idea of everything that we've been talking about is substitution. As Jesus dies on the cross, he dies as a substitute for you. He dies in your place. He dies so you don't have to. He takes upon himself God's wrath, God's anger, so that we don't have to. Tonight, we're going to reflect one more time upon why we boast in the cross, but more than that, what it looks like to boast in the cross. We haven't talked heaps about what it will actually look like. We've reflected on the cross every single week, but what will it look like to boast in the cross? What does it look like to live the cross-centered life? I might pray again, and I might pray that God would help us to apply these incredible truths from 2,000 years ago that are just as relevant today to our lives. So how about you pray with me, and if you agree, say amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you that Jesus died on the cross. We thank you that Jesus died for our sins. We thank you that Jesus died in our place. We thank you that he was our substitution. We thank you that he got what we deserve. And we thank you that we have now been reconciled to you. We pray that you'd help us tonight to understand these incredible truths once again, but understand what it will mean to live in light of them, what it will mean to live in the shadow of the cross, what it will mean to live cross-centered lives. Please help us. Please help us to understand your word. And please, by your Spirit, change us as we reflect once again on the cross of our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to, quite quickly tonight, we're going to look at five things that the cross changes about our attitude. Five ways in which, when we understand the cross, it'll change our attitude. And the first one is, the cross changes our attitude to God. The cross changes our attitude to God. Because of the blood of Jesus, because Jesus died in your place, if you are a Christian, God is no longer angry with you. God is no longer going to penalize you for your sin. You've been reconciled. And the Bible says that we can actually now approach God with boldness. We can actually now approach God with confidence. God, who is a God who is too pure and too holy to even look upon sin, we've been cleansed and we can now approach God because of what Jesus has done. Nothing, if you're a Christian, if you are in Christ, nothing can cut you off from the love of God that's been expressed to us at the cross of the Lord Jesus. There's a verse on your page. Either look it up in your Bible or look down at your page from Romans chapter 8. says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." How good is that? How good is that? If you are in Christ, if you have your trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, nothing can cut you off from God's goodness. Nothing can separate you from the love that God has shown in the death of Jesus upon a cross. How good is that? The cross changes our attitude to God. You see, we're no longer in God's bad books. We're no longer God's enemies. You are friends with the Creator of the universe. By all means, we still recognize that we are to fear Him. We are to come before the awesome Creator God. But we can come boldly because of the work of Jesus. And what does that mean for our lives? It means that we love Him. We go from once being enemies of God, actually being friends. And not just indifferent towards God, but we love Him. We love God. We might even write on our arm, "I love God." If you've got a cast on your arm, you might even write, "I love God." You love God. That's one of the responses when you understand the cross of Jesus and understand how God now sees you. We ought to be those who approach Him boldly, and we're to be those who love Him, and we're to be those who are joyful in Him. You see it in Acts, in the early church. We've got people who are becoming Christians. They put their trust in Jesus, and they're joyful. They're joyful. They celebrate. They're excited. There's even Christians, when they become Christian, they suffer for being a Christian. Yeah, what do they say? Yes! Thank God that we've been able to suffer for the sake of Jesus. That we've been considered worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, when we see the cross of Jesus clearly, when you understand the cross of Jesus clearly, it'll actually enable you to see God clearly. He's no longer angry with you. He is your God. He is your Creator. He is awesome. He is fearsome. But you are now friends with Him and can boldly approach Him through the blood of Jesus. When you see the cross of Jesus clearly, you can then see God clearly. The second thing on your sheets there is that the cross changes our attitudes to ourselves. The cross changes our attitude to ourselves. One of the things in Ephesians chapter 2, you don't need to look it up, but in Ephesians chapter 2, there's some marvellous passages which we've looked at over recent weeks that talk about how when we were dead, God made us alive. When we were powerless, God brought us back to life through Jesus. When you understand that you were dead, when you understand that you're saved not by works, when you understand that you're saved not by what you do, but saved by what Jesus has done, it actually brings a great humility. You can stand boldly before God. Why? Because of what Jesus has done, not because of what you do. So you're not boastful in yourself. You're not proud. You're not arrogant. The cross helps you to see yourself clearly and actually humbles you before the cross. The way that you come to Jesus is in humility, recognizing that you can't do anything to fix your problem and Jesus has done it all. But secondly, we're actually a new creation. And so there's a verse there. There's a couple of things in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." There's a couple of things going on there. The first thing is that in response to the love of Jesus, how do we now live? What did it say? No longer for ourselves, but for him. We see ourselves clearly by no longer living for me, no longer being selfish, but being selfless and living for Jesus. But did you see the thing there in verse 17? It talked about how if anyone is in Christ, that is, if you're a Christian, you are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. I can't help but be reminded of a caterpillar and a butterfly at this particular point in time. Caterpillars are ugly and squirmy and squishy and yuck. They taste good if you're hungry. But caterpillars, okay, imagine a caterpillar. What happens to a caterpillar? The old goes away because the new comes and they become like a beautiful new creation type of thing. Well, when we understand the cross, when we understand what's going on at the cross, Yes, we come to God in humility. We come to Him with nothing in our hands. But now that we're in Christ, we're no longer an ugly, detestable caterpillar. We're no longer a worm. We're actually a new and beautiful creation in God. We've been made new through what Jesus has done. See, when you see the cross of Jesus clearly, it enables you to see yourself clearly. You come to Him in humility, but it means that you no longer live for yourself. You live for Him who died for you and was raised again, and you recognize that you're now a new creation. You're now a new being. You're now someone who will live forever. You're now immortal because of the work of Jesus. The cross not only changes our attitude to God and helps us to see Him clearly, but the cross changes our attitude to ourselves. We understand who we were and who we are now. But thirdly, the cross changes our attitude to the world. There's our key verse there, and we actually haven't talked about the second half of the verse the whole of the term, so we've only really talked about the first half. Here's what it says, to remind you again, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We now view the world differently. We're dead to the world. The world's dead to us. There's a sense in which when Jesus died on the cross, we were strapped there with Him. Can you imagine that? So such that as Jesus died, we died. As Jesus was buried, we were buried. As Jesus was raised, we were raised. And so the world has been crucified to us and we to the world. When Jesus died on the cross, we died to the world. Let me read you a quote from John Piper. We read from a different book last week, I think it was. This is a fantastic book. It's now called 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. It came out when that movie, The Passion of the Christ, was out. And basically, it's fantastic, a little devotional type thing. A couple of passages to quickly read. And just a double page there, which is a fantastic way to reflect upon the cross. But here's what John Piper says about us being dead to the world, us being crucified to the world. And how do we become that radically cross-focused? We must awaken to the truth that when Christ died on the cross, we died. When this happened to the Apostle Paul, he said, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is the key to Christ-centered boasting in the cross. When you put your trust in Christ, the overpowering attraction of the world is broken. You're a corpse to the world, and the world is a corpse to you. Or to put it positively, you are a new creation. The old you is dead. A new you is alive. The you of faith in Christ. And what marks this faith is that it treasures Christ above everything in the world. The power of the world to woo your love away has died. Do you see that? We're now dead to the world. The fact that we have our faith in Christ means that we treasure Christ above everything else, above all the pleasures and the desires of this world. There might well be good things in this world, but Christ is supreme over even them. We are to treasure Christ more than this world. When you understand the cross, when you understand that Jesus died upon it for you, you'll be dead to the world and the world will be dead to you. You'll be like a corpse. It won't matter to you. You won't care about the pursuit of money. You won't care about the pursuit of girl after girl after girl. You won't care about the pursuit of shopping. You won't care about pursuing things here and of this world. They're passing away. They're things that will not last forever. When we understand the cross of Jesus, it enables us to see the world clearly. It enables us to see that the shops, that the beach, that all these things that we can see, that our homes, our possessions, they're all fading away and going to be made new. The things that matter are the things that are in Christ. We're to be those who treasure Christ more than the world. The cross changes our attitude to the world. It changes the way we see things. We'll no longer be enticed by its desires. We'll no longer actually think it's good to live the old life. If you become a Christian in recent times and you reflect upon before you were a Christian, you don't want to go back. Why do you want to go back to living in sin? Why do you want to go back to living in lust? Why do you want to go back to living for yourself and for this world and for its desires? When you understand the cross, you'll no longer live for the world and its desires. You'll live for Jesus. You'll value Jesus. You'll prize Jesus above everything else. When you see the cross of Jesus clearly, you see the world clearly. And the fourth thing, when you see the cross clearly, it changes your attitude to other Christians, to one another. Most of us here are Christians. When we understand the cross, it'll shape how we view one another. It'll shape our relationship with one another. Have a look at the verse that's on there. It's from Titus chapter 2. It says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for you personally. But he did more than that. He died for us as a people. Do you notice in there, it doesn't say Jesus from all wickedness and to purify for himself a person that's his very own, eager to do what's good. It's a people. Jesus dies to gather together a people, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, surfy and emo, westy and easty, Australian and even New Zealanders. Jesus died to gather together a people from all nations, from all tribes, from all tongues, from all subcultures, from everywhere. Jesus died to create a people. When you understand the cross in that way, when you understand what Jesus did to make himself a people, you'll be committed to the person beside you. You'll be committed to this person behind you. You'll be committed to church. You'll be committed to meeting with God's people. Not just going to church on a Sunday, not just coming to youth group on a Friday night, but regularly seeing that you're now part of the one body. Regularly now seeing that you're part of the one family and that you belong to one another. When you see the cross has gathered a bunch of scattered people and made them one. Broken down dividing walls of hostility between people and together reconciled a people to God. If you are one of the people of God, if you are a Christian, Jesus didn't just die for you. He did die for you. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for a people. You see, being a Christian isn't an individual sport. It's not a solo event. It's a marathon, but it's a team marathon. It's a group marathon where you push each other along, where you spur one another, where you carry one another, where you kick each other up the bum when you're not working. Christianity, being a Christian, following Jesus, we do it together. That's why we have G teams. That's why we come together on a Friday night. That's why we come together on a Sunday. The cross changes our attitude to other Christians. It means we'll love one another. And that's hard. Because even though we are new creations, the old's gone, the new's come, there's still a sense in we'll still sin. We'll still hurt each other. You will hurt your Christian friend. You'll actually probably be more hurt by your Christian friends than you will be by your non-Christian friends. When your non-Christian friend does something stupid, yeah, what can I expect? When your Christian friend, who you love, who you've shared so much with, does something stupid or says something mean or who knows what they do to you, that hurts. And that hurts, but we're called to love one another, to bear with one another, to forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven us. See, when you understand that the cross gathers a people, it changes our attitudes to one another. The cross, in response to the cross, you cannot just sit on your bum. The cross calls us to serve one another as Jesus has served us. The cross calls us to love one another as Jesus has loved us. The cross calls us, we'll talk more about this in a couple of weeks' time at the Careers Expo, but the cross of Christ actually calls us to self-denial, to taking up our crosses, to serve one another, to dying to ourselves for the sake of other people. The cross does that. When you understand the cross, when you see the cross of Jesus clearly, you'll be able to see other Christians clearly. And the final thing there, the fifth one, the cross changes our attitudes to non-Christians. The cross changes our attitude to non-Christians. Believe it or not, Jesus actually says on a number of occasions that we are to love our enemies. I'm not saying all non-Christians are your enemies by saying that. They might be quite friendly to you. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Jesus says, love those who will persecute you. Jesus says to actually rejoice when you get beat up for being a Christian by some punk kids at school. Jesus actually says to rejoice and love the person who slanders you at McDonald's, at your casual job, or next year if you're going to university, or whenever, whatever context, when someone hates you because you're a Christian, how are you to respond to them? The Bible, the Lord Jesus says, you're to love them. Now, there's a picture that was up on a number of churches last year that looks like this. Jesus loves Osama. Can you see that? You can see that. Jesus loves Osama. There was huge, huge commotion over this. People are going, what? Jesus loves Osama? No way. He might love me, but Osama, no, he's gone too far down the line. Jesus cannot love Osama. The truth is, the Bible tells us that Jesus loved us when we were far from him. And so, there's people reading the bottom bit. Let me read it out in case you can't see, because I can see fingers. But Osama hates Jesus. That's probably true as well. But do you see the verse that's underneath? It says, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The way of the cross, when you understand the cross of the Lord Jesus, you'll actually cry for the Osama bin Ladens of the world. And not someone that far down the line, that sinful, but the person you sit next to in maths who just doesn't care about Jesus. You'll cry for them. That'll bring you to tears when you understand that they are not following Jesus. You will love them even when they hate you. How is it that we can love our enemies? How is it that Jesus can love his enemies? How is it that we can therefore love our enemies in response? It's because when we were enemies of God, that's when Jesus died for us. When you were far away from God, Jesus died upon the cross, and we are called to be those who love those who hate us. And that's because the verse there, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The only way for your non-Christian friend who may well hate you, we won't call them a non-Christian friend, your non-Christian enemy who hates you. Think of that person at school. Think of that person. I can think of one. A person that, I don't think I hated him, but I got angry when I thought about this guy. He was just so mean. He was so rude. He was so cruel. He was a bully. He was littler than me and probably could have beat me up, and that was pretty fearful as well. But think about the person that you really struggle to love that doesn't know Jesus. You need to love that person. Because there goes you, but for the grace of God. That is you before you're a Christian. Someone who needs to hear about Jesus. Someone who needs to put their trust in Jesus, because salvation, being friends with God, eternal life, is found in no one else but in Jesus. He's the only one by which people can be saved. You see, when we see the cross of Jesus clearly, you'll see your non-Christian friends clearly. And you'll see, that unless they put their trust in Jesus, they're going to be cut off from God for eternity. You're going to be in hell for eternity, is what Jesus says time and time again. The only hope of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. You will love your enemies, even when it hurts. Jesus said to, and Jesus is their only hope. When you understand the cross, and you see the cross clearly, you'll see non-Christians clearly. We've talked about how the cross changes our attitude to God. The cross changes our attitude to ourselves and how we view ourselves. The cross changes our attitude to the world and how we no longer live for the world. I live for Jesus. How the cross changes our attitude to Christians. We love one another. We serve one another. We lay our lives down for one another. We're part of the one body, the one family. We belong to each other. And we've seen how the cross changes our attitude to non-Christians. We've talked about boasting in the cross every single week. What will it look like to boast in the cross? Those things there is what it will look like to boast in the cross. What will it look like to boast in the cross? What will it look like to live a cross-centered life? It begins by having a cross-centered day. It begins by having a cross-centered day. You see, if we're to be those who are on about boasting in Jesus in everything, we will seek in everything, even in the way we clean our teeth, even in the way we talk to our parents over breakfast, even in the way we walk to school, even in the things we think on the bus on the way to school, even in our class, every single decision, every single aspect of your life is to come under the cross of Jesus, is to be shaped by the cross of Jesus. Everything you do is about boasting in Jesus if you are a Christian. And what does it mean to have a cross-centre day? Well, C.J. Mahaney, we've talked about this book a couple of times. I'm going to read some of it to you just now. Reminder, the cross-centred poem. Keep those entries pouring in. We'll have the winners in a couple of weeks. But in this particular book, C.J. Mahaney talks about the cross-centre day. It's very good. It's very practical. It's very, very helpful. And he talks about the need every single day when you wake up, every single day from here until you die, or here until Jesus returns, you need to preach the gospel to yourself. You need to preach Christ crucified to yourself. You need to preach Jesus' death for your sins to yourself. And so he talks about how even in the midst of tough times, because life's not easy as a Christian. If you've been a Christian for more than a week, you'll struggle. You'll be tempted to sin. You'll be tempted to do stupid things. You might even doubt God. You might go through terrible times of suffering. What is it that's going to keep you going? It's by centering your life on the cross. And it's by preaching the cross, preaching the gospel to yourself each day. Very, very quickly, there's five things that he's got in here. I'm going to spend a minute just quickly telling you them. Number one, memorize the gospel. Memorize the gospel. Find some of the passages we've looked at this term. Romans 5, 1-11 is one that Andy read out. Memorize that passage. John 3:16, if you haven't yet remembered that one, remember that one. He's got a bunch of other passages. You can jot these passages down if you want. Romans 8:31-34. Isaiah 53:3-6. This is a fantastic one. Romans chapter 3, verse 23-26. Romans chapter 8, verse 32-39. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3-4. If you haven't written any of them down, write that one down. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3-4. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. There's more. There's stacks of passages. Memorize the gospel. Memorize the gospel. Memorize the cross and what it achieved for you. Secondly, pray the gospel. The gospel, the cross of Jesus, should be at the center of your prayer life. When you pray in response to the gospel of Jesus. You thank God for Jesus. You thank God that he's changed you. You thank God for what Jesus has achieved in his death and resurrection. Pray the gospel. Pray for your non-Christian friends. Pray that the world would come to see that Jesus is the King. Number three, you sing the gospel. Number one, memorize it. Number two, pray it. Number three, sing it. You don't have to be a good singer. You don't have to even come to church and do it with other people. It's actually good when there's no one else there because it doesn't matter how you sound. Do it in the shower. Do it when you're driving. Do it in your head sort of thing. Reflect upon some of the great songs that we sing. Sing the gospel. Be joyful and sing about it. Songs are great in reminding you of the gospel, of the cross. There's actually a CD that you may be able to get at our bookshop called Songs for the Cross-Centered Life. They're all songs. We sing a couple of them at church that are about the cross. And they're fantastic, each and every single one of them, in focusing you on the gospel of Jesus and the cross. Number four, second last one, review how the gospel has changed you. Review how the gospel has changed you. Reflect upon what you were like before you became a Christian. Yeah, it might not be nice to do that, but when you look at how far you've come and how you keep changing, or look at your non-Christian friends who do stupid things and think, that's what I'd be like if I wasn't a Christian. Because you would be. You'd be just as selfish as them. You'd be just like they are. Review how the gospel has changed you. And number five, study it. Immerse yourself in it. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Study the passages that clearly point you to Jesus. Reflect on word after word after word and spend time. Read big chunks. Read little chunks. Keep studying the gospel. There's a couple of things on what it will mean to preach the gospel to yourself. Memorize it, pray it, sing it, review how it's changed you, and study it. As we close, I'm in the middle of actually thinking through some of the vision stuff of our youth group. And let me tell you that this series, as we've studied the cross together, has been immensely helpful in thinking about what we should be on about as a youth group. Because you realize there's thousands of teenagers on the Central Coast. There's thousands of them. And most of them don't know Jesus. Most of them are living in a dream world. They've got no idea about Jesus. They've got no idea about eternity. They've got no idea about God. You know, the greatest thing that they need to hear is the cross. They don't need to be taught biology. They don't need to be taught maths. They don't need to be taught ancient history. Oh, there's some good ancient history because Jesus is there. But they don't need that. The subjects you do at school are good and helpful. But what they need to hear the most is the cross of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection. I want our youth group, as we think about our youth group into the future, I want our youth group to be a place where the cross is preached, a place where we regularly remind each other of the cross of the Lord Jesus, a place where all of its members love Jesus and delight in Jesus and live the cross-centered life. I pray that many teenagers will come to know Jesus and come to know true life as they hear the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection in our youth group. How are we going to do that? How are we going to reach Central Coast teenagers with this gospel? We're going to do it however we can. But a big start is you. A big start is you. If you've understood the cross of Jesus, it should radically change you. If you're a Christian, live a cross-centered life, because that's just the Christian life. The Christian life is the cross-centered life. The Christian life is the life boasting in the cross of Jesus. You see, as teenagers on the Central Coast see other teenagers, that is, teenagers like you who aren't in dream worlds, as they see you guys living for Jesus, passionate about Jesus, when you're squeezed, you ooze Jesus. That's who we want to be. That's the type of youth group we want to be. We don't just want to proclaim Jesus, we want to live Jesus. We want to live the gospel. We want to live the cross-centered life. Let me ask you, will you be one of those teenagers? Will you live life in such a way that people can't help but see and hear of an amazing God who has done an amazing thing in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Will you be one of them? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you again for the cross of Jesus. We thank you that he died. We thank you that he rose again. And we thank you that understanding his death and resurrection radically changes everything. We pray that you'd help us to see you clearly. We pray that you'd help us to see ourselves clearly, the world, Christians and non-Christians clearly. That as we understand the cross, we would boast in it, that we would boast in Jesus, that we would live lives centered on the cross, that you would rid us of the desire to live for this world, but to live for Jesus and the world to come. And we pray for a youth group where there'd be many, many people who would come to know Jesus as the cross is preached, that there would be many, many people who would be changed as the cross is lived out in the lives of these people here. Please help all of us not to be those who live in a dream world, but please help us to be those who live in the reality of the cross, who live in the shadow of the cross, and who delight in Jesus, who was crucified upon the cross. Please help us to boast in him and him alone. Amen.